Father, we love you so much. As that song says, Lord, I don't believe we were just singing from our lips this evening, but I believe our hearts, Lord, from the very core depths of them, that we can say that how much we love you. We love your word. We appreciate the revelation of the word. We know that we're an honored and a privileged people, Lord, to be able to have the true adoption, the total positioning and placement that you've given us in this hour that we're alive in. God, we're so grateful for that. We ask for your grace and your mercy. We ask for your divine healing and touch for any of those that might have an affliction or have a need from you this evening, whether it be here in person or over live stream. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would just overwhelm each and every one of us. We ask that you would just have your way in the service, Lord, and just the vessel of clay that's here behind this pulpit this evening. We just ask that you would come and be on the scene, Lord, and anoint my lips and my tongue, that I would just be able to say things that are in complete compliance with your word. We are here because we have come to be edified this evening.
Yes.
And we ask that you would just allow all the people here, that their souls would be fed and yes, nourished, Lord, by the bringing forth and distribution of your holy, unpolluted word.
Yes,
because, Lord, we know there's nothing greater that we can feed on. But, Lord, we know that it takes your anointing and the inspiration of you to bring it about. So have your way in all these things as we give it to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this evening. I count it an honor and a real privilege to be here. Always good to be in a church where you know you've got friends and friendly faces. And it's my prayer that we can just have a good time in the Lord together and just bask in the wonderful word that we've been given in this day that we live in. While you're standing, I'd like to bring our attention to maybe the book of Leviticus, the 11th chapter. My wife asked me if I'm ever going to get out of Genesis. It's probably one of my favorite books. Some people might be partial to this book. I really fancy Genesis, but my opening text is actually going to be here in Leviticus. So here you go, sweetie. Leviticus 11, verse 44, this is actually concerning quite a bit of law that was going to be given to the children of Israel, mainly about certain foods, things they should and shouldn't eat. But we get to a certain portion of Scripture in that law, and it says why they ought to be doing what's been commanded. Leviticus 11, starting at verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 45, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And I kind of like to double down on that scripture. We could read that again in 1 Peter. Just one verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, going towards the end of the New Testament books. Chapter 1, verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
God bless you this evening. You can be seated if you like. I'd like to take a subject, a title this evening, with the permission and help of the Holy Spirit. It's a simple title, Holy Within. I hope if you just came for something deep or whatever, really I just hope your prayer is that you hear what the Lord wants you to hear. And it's my prayer that the Lord has me say what He wants me to say. And I know if we can have those things together, then it would be a good service for us. Holy within. And as this thought had come to me, I've come to realize that being raised in the truth, I count that an honor, having godly parents. And you know, besides that, rather, we were raised in righteous and in truth and came from a good home, or rather there's things that we had to be delivered from out in the world. Well, whatever the case it might be, we know that God's bride, as we are here right now, we know what He's done. And we know what He is doing. And through this message, we know that there is a form of holiness. There is a holiness standard to that. But we don't just apply the label of holiness to us. Because there's a lot of folks out there that might dress just like we do. Especially with the sisters and the not cutting the hair, the skirts and the dresses and the lack of piercings. And things how we would conduct ourselves We can see those things even outside of the message. There is a holiness standard that some people take and apply to themselves. But we know that it has to go, true holiness, it has to go just beyond a creed.
Right.
It has to go just beyond some kind of intellectual doctrine. It has to go beyond that flesh realm, and it has to go within. That's why my title this evening, Holy Within. I think it's fine if we can express those things on the outward sense. I believe that we ought to. Every day that we live and take our breathe the breath of fresh air, we ought to express holiness. But what really matters is that we express that loving, true holiness of God deep from the inside. Because holiness is not just an expression. Holiness is a life. It is a life lived. Now I'll get into Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And we'll kind of pause mid-verse there. We don't know exactly the amount of span of time that was taking place at this time here when God was just created the heaven and the earth, and it seems at some point that time just begins to exist. And we know that God is not limited by time. He is not controlled by time, but God controls all time. But at some point, if we was to be able to go back and look at the earth in this condition, there no light, it was maybe just a ball of floating water and just maybe raw elements, and there would be certain amounts of what we call mass within that water, because God did say later on that let there be dry land that appears. It had to come from somewhere. So that dry land appeared when there's a separation between the waters that would be up here and the waters that would be down here, and you'd have places in the middle somewhere, what we would call dry land. So in one sense, it was already there, but it took something supernatural to make that land appear. Yeah. Before God was on the scene, we see the earth, as just Moses wrote down here, that there was no form. You would look at it, it was just a void, not really having much of what would look like any value, nothing that would be desirable. And I begin to think, as I studied on this recently, that in one sense, without the Holy Ghost, that's what all of our lives are.
Yes,
without form. It's just a spiritual void where there's nothing there. Nothing desirable as far as God is concerned. But what I so marvel about is that God looked at the earth that was already created. We find the earth, it's a void, there's no form. Darkness upon the face of the deep. And without God, you have darkness.
That's right.
Physical is what we see here, and we also know that applies spiritual. Without Christ, the light of the world, what is it? But it is darkness.
Right.
So as we look at this verse, the earth was without form. It was void. Darkness everywhere upon the face of the deep. But what happened? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Yeah.
And this was what would be the beginning of everything on earth as we can see and relate to it today. There would be light, and it would be good. There would be dry land that would appear. And on this dry land would be fruit trees and grass, all these things that would bring forth a seed of itself and would reproduce and over again. But none of that happened. None of that stuff was set in sequence until the Spirit of God moved.
Right.
Regardless of our background, whichever way direction we came from, it was without shape, form, it was a void, it was darkness, but yet there was something there. It just took the Spirit of God brooding and hovering gently over us to make these things come to pass. And now when the Spirit of God is allowed to move and to start operating in our life, then the other things just start pouring in as God wills. And we can go through the creation. For time's sake, we won't do that. You know the story. But we know that there's multiple instances where God said, let there be. And it was.
Amen.
Let there be. And it was. Our prophet brought it out. It was, you know, day one, 1,000 years. Day two, 1,000 years. Because the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And, you know, not that God needed to take 6,000 years. Brother Graham said he just simply took that long. Right. He's a sovereign God. He can do what he wants to do. But as we go into all these different days, and in our English translation, it is "let there be." Now you get into the original text, and the context, I like to use that word context of it, not text for text what we read it, but you understand the thought and the intent that the author wanted the reader to understand. When we actually read those words, "let there be," it was actually God, "I will that there be light."
Yes, right.
It is my will that dry land appear.
Yes,
it is my will that we bring forth, that we create the whales and the fish and the fowl of the air. So it was all these things that God was willing into existence.
Yes,
right.
So now in our life, how far we come, different milestones, different steps that we take through justification and sanctification on our journey. What is it? It is the same concept of it is God's will for his own that justification enter in. That sanctification enter in. The baptism of his Holy Spirit enter in. It's the will of God for his own children to be and go through this journey.
That's true. Amen.
God said, "Let there be light." There was light. Verse 4, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Once again, we're reading that in the physical, but I know he's done it in my life. In the spiritual, still dividing light from darkness. In our lives as believers, as the mystical body of Jesus Christ, still to this day, right now, dividing light from darkness.
That's right.
Amen.
We read the physical there in Genesis. Let's read from John 1, verse 1. Starts off very similar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Remember what we talked about in Genesis? That was the spiritual form of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the water. So Genesis 1, we read about God. That was the Spirit of God. Now what we read about here in the first chapter, John, is the same God, the same deity, but now not just in spirit form, but in flesh form as well. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Verse 3, let's talk about the spirit form. All things made by him. Verse 4, we go into the flesh form. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, the original Greek translation also means, instead of that word comprehended it not, it also means that darkness was not able to overpower the light.
Amen.
We've been made more conquerors.
Amen.
Just to conquer in itself, that'd be good enough. You've conquered everything. You've had a total, complete victory. But what about more than a conqueror?
Amen.
Darkness could not overpower the light of the world.
Amen.
So Genesis 1 is the spirit form of God. John 1 is the flesh form of God. And we continue in John 1 verse 9. It says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world."
That's right.
He was in the world. The world was made by him. Isn't it sad that the world knew him not? Isn't it sad he came unto his own, and his own received him not?
Yeah, amen.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We call that, my friends, adoption. The placement of where we Gentiles really are and what we ought to be. Because if we was to trace our lineage and everything, and I'm talking about the physical bloodline, The Jews, they traced it all the way back to Abraham. Would we be able to do that? But here, as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So guess what? Our lineage, rather, is Abraham or maybe some uncle or somebody else. It doesn't matter. By God's grace, we have become adopted, positionally placed in Christ Jesus. So I say it like this. Abraham, he was one of the patriarch fathers, as was Isaac, as was Jacob, and all three of those guys, this generation, second generation, third generation, they labored for a lot of their lives trying to please God.
Yeah.
We know Abram, later Abraham, was searching for a city, seeking out the inheritance, what God audibly spoke to him, voice to voice, as man to man, in a sense, was speaking. And he heard that. Abraham wanted that. And he craved it all 175 years of his life since he heard from God and was told to move out of his father's house. He raises his son Isaac the same way. Jacob, that promise was still there. So they labored for a lot of things, and it would so come that when we read there in John that the light of the world, Christ, was born. He dwelt among us. This is what they should have been looking for. It was those same descendants, that same family tree. They were the heirs of that inheritance.
Right.
But his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God.
It's true.
I'm grateful that God, Brother Daniel, he had a place for a Gentile bride.
Yeah, amen.
I'm glad that when all those people, they were blinded for our sakes, I'm glad that the Lord on Calvary was thinking of people like me.
Amen.
Because I needed that. That otherwise would have been completely alienated. So now we look at ourselves as the bride, and we know that the Jews, the Israel, we know that they are God's timepiece. And we know they've got a place in the kingdom of God. We know that there will be 144,000 that are given, that have eternal life. They will be in that eternal kingdom. They will have their inheritance. But remember, there had to be something that could be made for us. And now, as we focus on that holy within, we have been given the power to become sons of God.
Yeah.
Right.
So everything that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob labored for, it seems that we, the bride, are actually the recipients of it.
Yeah.
Right.
Because so many of those descendants later on would reject what we Gentiles have received.
Yeah.
Thank God for adoption.
Amen.
Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm glad to be born of God.
Amen.
Verse 14. The Word, which we know is Christ, God in flesh form, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's put a little bit more of a distinction here on this word. A quick couple of verses here in Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write. There is some prophecy in here. This isn't a prophecy teaching about. I'm just trying to read through this to get to a point. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brother Josh can say amen to that. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That same Word of God had a name in the Gospels, one which we read there in John. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And through that Word in flesh, Christ Jesus was the supreme example of holiness, of righteousness, how we ought to live, how we ought to conduct ourselves. Back to John, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Look at the first part of that verse, John bare witness of him. As believers, and how we live according to the standards of this message of the hour, we ought to be doing the same exact thing that John did. The bride bear witness of him.
That's true. Amen.
He is coming. We know John prepared the way. The messenger in this day was sent to restore things. The road has been fully paved for Christ returning and us to meet him in the air with our deceased loved ones.
Amen.
Holiness within. Holiness in front of a mirror, what do you get? It's going to reflect holiness right back. A mirror is pretty good at reflecting at what is right in front of it. It's been that way for a long time. So holiness in front of a mirror, of course, is going to reflect holiness. True holiness is not a label, but we know that it's a life. I remember the first time, usually my wife does all the grocery shopping, but I remember the first time I saw genuine crab meat for sale. Now, I've ate the imitation stuff. I like it. But then when I saw, you know, in a tuna-sized can about that thick, about $40, I thought, this is crab meat. Why in the world is it $40? And then I realized, well, the imitation stuff is sitting right here. But this right here, this is the genuine crab meat.
Yeah.
And I thought, my goodness, that's a big price difference. I mean, I know inflation, it couldn't be that bad to make it jump. I mean, it's what, $1.50 a can, $2, maybe that, not even that much. And I'm looking at just a slightly bigger can, and it's about $40. And then I realized it was the real deal.
Yeah.
Because it's real, it's got a lot more value.
Yeah, right.
Now, you can buy these little packets, I think about 5 sticks or so of I don't know if it's meat or not, but it's just kind of mixed together, red and white. And I've seen video clips of how it's made, and you know how it's made. It even says on the package, imitation crab meat, and it has to go through a certain process for it to get to be how you see it when it's all packaged up, ready to be sold. Right. So it goes through a certain process and all the mechanicals and different things in there. And even though it's went through all that, that still doesn't make it the real thing.
Right, right.
Now, a real crab would not ever have to worry, do I have real crab meat on the inside of me? It doesn't, that meat, it doesn't have to go through all the mechanical stuff to make it taste a certain way and so on, because why? It's original,
right.
It's genuine, and that life was within it the whole entire time. It doesn't have to go to seminaries or theologies or schoolings to get this or that or the other, but it was always that life from the get-go, versus what you could see over here, and this went to this, but it still just imitates.
Right.
It's just on the outside. It's just on the packaging. It's just on the label. But when you would consume that meat and your body cells begin to break down that meat, your body can tell if it's this real meat or if it's this fake stuff.
Yeah.
You'll get nourished a certain way, rather it's this or that. But if there's something genuine, your body will be able to recognize this is the real stuff.
Right.
You're going to feel maybe a different sort of nourishment. In the long run, even if you don't notice anything, you know it is healthier. Your body has the capacity within itself to discern what's real versus what's been imitated, what's been impersonated. And I think as believers in this day, by a prophetic message, that we can discern what is right and what is fake. What is the real deal and genuine versus what's being impersonated.
Right.
And now, as we know that we live in such a deceitful day, a very deceitful, dark age, but we have been given everything from within to be able to discern, is this God's Word?
Yeah, that's right.
Is this true? Does this line up with what God has poured out in this day?
Amen.
A prophet preached a sermon, The Choosing of a Bride. He said, now stop just a minute, men. Look at your creeds that you serve. Look in your churches. Is it just exactly with the Word of God? Have you met every qualification? Say, I'm a good man. Well, so is Nicodemus. So is all the rest of them. They were fine. See, that don't have anything to do with it. And women, I want you to look in the mirror and look what God requires a woman to do. And see in God's mirror, not in your church mirror now, but in God's mirror, and see if you could qualify in your life the spiritual bride of Jesus Christ. The prophet was addressed this to men and women alike. He also includes ministers. You need to think the same way. Do you cut corners here to save somebody's feelings over yonder?
Amen.
What if they knew you said the truth and they'd put you out of the church? Would you compromise? If you're feeling that way, my dear brother, let me warn you in the name of Jesus Christ, flee from that right now.
Right.
And lady, if you can't measure up to the qualification of a Christian, not as a nominal Christian, but in your heart, and your life is patterned exactly like God's marriage certificate here says it has to be. Church member, if your church isn't like that to measure up to God's qualification of His Word, then get out of it and get into Christ.
That's right.
Because so many people are stuck in that concept and understanding, I go to church, that makes me a Christian. And we all know as believers, that's not it at all. But across this nation of America right now, and how many people, I wonder, here on a Wednesday evening are sitting in church and their flesh is being it's just being tickled a little bit. They want to hear things that are just kind of pleasing to them. Forget about forgiveness. Forget about a standard of holiness. Forget about a revival that starts on the inward parts of our heart. But just come to church and maybe pay your tithes if they even teach that, and just come and do this. Lift your hands, feel a little sensation, and I've even heard Joe Alstein say a certain prayer, about a 30-second prayer, come into my life, and then he would look at the people and say, if you said that prayer, we believe you've been born again.
That's right. That's true.
Now, am I preaching the imitation crab meat, or am I preaching the genuine crab meat this evening? But see, we know what's real and what's genuine.
Right.
We know what a true born-again experience ought to be. If it's not in His Word, get out. Get into Christ. Another sermon Brother Brown preached, identification. And the prophet presents this situation for his congregation to think about. He begins that if you lived in the days of Noah and was in your present character, what group would you be identified with? Now think of it. What group? When here's an old fanatic standing up there on the hill, it's been proven over and over for years that he's out of his mind because he's absolutely predicting that there's water coming down from up there and all their scientific instruments prove that it wasn't true. And because it didn't jive up with their scientific things, how could Almighty God ever do something that was against their own reasoning? I mean, the audacity for God to do something against people's reasoning. My goodness. But you see, there's a group in Noah's day, they were thinking just that very thing. There was religious people in Noah's day.
Sure, amen.
The prophet continues, that man was talked about. He was the laughingstock of the time. Now, I wonder, and I'll just ask, that what group would you be identified with? Now we can look at this question two ways. What group would you be identified with? First one is, how are you personally identifying yourself? But there's a second way when he asks, what group would you be identified with? How, your living, your standard, how you conduct yourself, how would others see you, and how would they identify you? I've had folks that before, they told me that they were Christian. I said, I heard them saying all kinds of profane things just moments before, and then they looked at me and said, I guess you wouldn't believe me if I told you I was a Christian. I thought, what a sorry testimony. And I don't condemn that person, but what that type of attitude shows is that there was something lacking.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
He personally told me, yeah, come church this Sunday. I've got a lot that I need to talk to God about. I said, I didn't know really what to say at that time. I was a little bit younger, but looking at it now, I say, you need to talk with God, but you need to be quiet, keep your mouth shut, and let Him talk to you. And there's some things that need to be made right.
That's right.
You're trying to apply what's just a very thin, shallow, fake holiness standard on the outside. And the first kind of temptation that comes up, you throw that holiness standard off of your flesh,
right,
and you're right back with the world all over again.
Yeah, right.
I'm all for revivals. I love a good-fashioned, old, Holy Ghost-filled revival. But if it's just saturating on our flesh, it's only temporary.
Right.
We've got to have a born-again Holy Ghost revival on the inner depths of our heart. Holiness within, it has to start within.
Yeah, right.
There's not one tree, one seed that I'm aware of that starts growing on the outside of the seed first. It starts on the inside. That life that is present.
That's right.
What group would you be identified with? With the popular opinion of the day? Well, I belong to that church. That's not what I'm talking about. Interesting, our prophet said they had plenty of church groups in that day, probably more than you got now. It was a very religious day that Noah was living in.
Sure.
Well, did Brother Graham know what he's talking about, or was he just saying that? He was in that prophetic channel.
Right.
When you hear a prophet talking about another vindicated prophet, that prophet knows what he's talking about because he's in that channel of prophet.
That's right.
So when you hear Brother Branham talking about Noah, I'm going to believe it was probably that way.
Right.
When the prophet was talking about Elijah, I'm going to believe it was probably that way. Because they're in a channel that I'm not called to be, but I'm going to believe that what he is seeing from up here, he's bringing it down to my level so I can have better understanding. I'm going to take him at his word.
That's right. Amen.
They had plenty of church groups in those days, probably more than you've got now, but there was somebody with the message from God. It was very unpopular. His group was very unpopular because he was considered a fanatic. Would you be ready to identify yourself with that fanatic group? The only way that you'd ever do it would be for it to personally be revealed to you.
That's right.
You're no different. I've told this to other folks before. As believers, Brother Daniel, you are no different than the people that stay true to Noah's word. The only thing that separates the believer, Sister Hannah, in Noah's day is about the space of 4,400 years.
Yeah, that's right.
That's it. Time and nothing else.
Yeah.
What separates you from those close followers like Peter that cling to Jesus? One thing separates you.
Yeah.
About 2,000 years. It has to be personally revealed to you. That's the only way that God built his church. In the Garden of Eden, how did Abel know that it was blood instead of an apple? It was spiritually revealed.
That's true.
Our prophet preached another sermon, a lot of them that were actually called this. I chose from one, this quote in Jehovah Jireh. He said, look, or just take a look at yourself in God's mirror. And just see if you can identify yourself tonight. If you've been living in the days of Noah, the time of the flood, what side would you be identified with? If you was living in the days of Moses, what side would you have been on? That's another scenario to consider. What about the people in the days of Moses? Because if I recall correctly, after they crossed that Red Sea and they saw the Egyptian army swallowed up behind them, they all began to worship. And they all began to rejoice. They were all dancing and they were all singing. But we find out that there was many, even a majority of them, that later on they would be swallowed up by judgment.
That's right.
Those same ones that I'm sure off of the view what we see in the scriptures, but I'm sure there are many going off to the side personally thinking Moses, oh, after everything we've been through, the plagues in Egypt and now going through on the Red Sea on dry ground and how the walls of water just came down and overwhelmed our enemies. Oh, Moses, I know that you are a vindicated prophet.
Yep.
I'll follow you until my dying day. I'm sure that you had folks saying that just thing, but what was it? They were speaking only from a fleshly realm.
That's true.
Now, there were a few, like the Joshua and the Caleb. We do see that there were those that it was more than just a fleshly experience.
Yeah.
They were willing to follow even when times got hard, even when times got difficult. There was something, a form of holiness on the inside of them, and it wasn't just on that outer realm. But in the days of Moses, what side would you have been on? If you lived in the days of Christ, when all the churches was against him, he had to stand alone out there in the things he did. And the only thing was God was with them. That's the only thing. Even most of his disciples, not all, but nearly all, they walked away from him.
That's right. Yeah.
So what side, just in your present state now, what side would you be on?
Yeah.
Right.
Let's read from John chapter 6. I remember my dad pointed this out to me, that those three numbers, 666, and we find out exactly what happens here. Let's read verse 65 first. This was Jesus saying, he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him." Now, we've heard that saying, and it's true, that you can't hold hands with Christ and Satan at the same time.
Right.
True.
So what were they doing? They were taking something aside from the Word that was made flesh and dwelling among them.
Yep, that's right.
Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." I love his attitude. "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I can say amen, Brother Peter. Not just you believe, but we believe, Brother Brandon, and are sure.
That's right.
That thou art the Christ,
amen,
the Son of the living God. Let me read verses 66 through 69 again in the Amplified. 66. "As a result of this, many of his disciples abandoned him and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12 disciples, 'You do not want to leave too, do you?' Simon Peter answered, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You are our only hope.'" So Peter was saying this. We know by a revelation. Once again, Peter says, and you find this in King James and the Amplified, but notice how Peter says it. He says, "To whom shall we go?" Not to what. Not a creed, not a doctrine, not a society clique, not an organization. To what shall we go? But he makes it personal and he says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You represent eternal life. You are our only hope. We have believed
and confidently trusted, and even more, we have come to know by personal observation and experience that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter responding in the midst of the unpopular opinion that Jesus was the source of eternal life. But he stayed with it because it had been personally revealed to him. And just as I said earlier, we ought to be doing what John did and bear witness of him. Our attitude, that holiness within, should also reflect what Peter said. We believe this message of the hour, and we are sure that it is the pathway to a marriage supper.
Amen. That's right.
When Peter said these things, to whom shall we go? Not to what, to whom shall we go? You represent eternal life. When Peter said those things, it was a combination of desperation and a declaration.
Yeah, amen.
You are this.
Yeah, that's right.
Brother Branham preached a sermon about a week and a half before the crash. It'd be about 2.5 weeks before his death. In the sermon titled Leadership, he asked a question. It was after the sermon. Are you looking in the mirror? I want to make sure I read this word for word. I don't want to miss anything. I ask you in Christ's name, are you looking in God's mirror? We hear a brother start to speak out in tongues. I think it lasts for 20 or 30 seconds. And then that brother, I think it was the same brother, I can't say for sure, but there was an interpretation that followed. I'd like to read to you what that interpretation was. Keep in mind, as far as what we have in the audio, this was the last time this happened in the prophet's ministry. It wasn't the words of the prophet, but I believe it was still sent and it was of God. Because I believe what this brother, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, was saying, I believe it's still very much true to this day. And you have to either listen to it and write it down or go to the message hub and then you can read it because voice of God, they just said, because it wasn't the voice of the prophet himself, they just had it labeled as a man speaks in tongues and a man interprets. They just left it out. But if we can go and actually read what it actually says, I believe it's rich and I believe it's fitting. Let me share it with you. This brother gives the interpretation. Remember, Brother Branham had just asked the question, are you looking in God's mirror? Now, if we are, what's it going to be reflecting? Christ.
That's right.
So keep that in mind as I read this to you. Are you looking in God's mirror? Keep this in mind who you know you are. Oh, my people, even this hour of my moving upon thy hearts, even this hour will thou judge thyself. Wilt thou judge thyself? The Lord will not judge thee, nor condemn thee. Behold, the Lord hath called thee to a high and holy calling.
Amen. That's right.
Yea, even now doth the Lord brood over thee in love and in mercy. Yea, if thou shalt confess thy sin, yea, the Lord shall cleanse thee and forgive thee, and he shall cause thee to mount up with wings as eagles.
Amen.
And thou shalt be filled with his power, and he shall wash thee by the water of his word.
Amen.
He shall renew thee. He shall change thy heart and give thee a heart of flesh. For behold, the day of the Lord is at hand. Wilt thou even, as the whole world who paid no attention to my preacher Noah, who went about unconcerned and complacent, who dishonored God, yea, and insulted the Holy Spirit, went about an everyday life as though the Lord had said not what he said, and what he would do. For behold, the word of the Lord overtook them, and behold, they all perished. Therefore I say unto thee, this is an evil hour. This is an evil day.
Amen.
And thou shalt not be deceived. If thou shalt be led by my Spirit and conform to my word.
That's true.
For behold, I shall keep thee and preserve thee, and I shall keep thee true, and I shall revive thee unto the day of my coming.
Amen.
I believe that was of the Lord.
Amen.
I believe that was a perfect compliment to the second to the last audio clip that we have of the messenger in this day.
That's right.
I will revive thee unto the day of my coming. Other portions of it. I've called you to a high and holy calling. You wouldn't find that in a Baptist church. You wouldn't find God operating in a man speaking in tongues and interpreting in a Lutheran church. You wouldn't find that in a church that did not have that life, that was not reflecting the person of Jesus Christ. But in the form of holiness, not the label, but the life, that holiness within, the prophet asked, are you looking in God's mirror? And to those that were, I believe what this brother spoke in tongues is applying to them, to the believers of this hour. I believe that interpretation applies to us, that we have been called to a high and holy calling.
Amen.
That we will not be deceived. That we will be revived unto the day of His coming.
Yeah, that's right.
Holiness within. I'll close with this last scripture. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Interesting, this would be the same mountain that Elijah would come to later on. Seems this mountain has a thing for God vindicated prophets. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. There's a deep call to the deep, and we find out there's a response.
That's right.
Here am I.
Amen.
That's beautiful, church.
Amen.
And he said, draw not thy hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know what that word holy also means? It means set apart.
Right.
A holy people is a people set apart.
Yeah.
A holy God, be ye holy, for I am holy. Mm-hmm. You are a set apart people because I am a set apart God from all other false gods.
Yeah. Amen.
Holy, set apart. The ground that Moses was stepping on, making his footprints, it was holy ground.
Right.
Same concept. Ground that was set apart.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if there is any other ground on the entire world that was considered holy ground. At least at this point, at this time in the scriptures. Because I don't claim to be a theologian or a know-it-all, but I've taken a personal interest in really studying a lot about the book of Genesis, and there in the beginning, and we know that Adam, after the fall, Adam was not cursed. But what was? The ground was cursed for his sake.
Yeah.
And from that ground would come up thistles and thorns and briars. It would be the very ground that the serpent was cursed. And now that serpent would have to crawl through. He'd been cursed. He's got to crawl on something that's cursed. The man would have to work and try to till the ground and try to plant. And there'd be times of planting and harvest. But all of those things, it would be something. What Adam had to work with was cursed. From dust that was taken, to dust you will return. I find it interesting that what Adam had been given power and authority and dominion over, he was now subject to instead.
That's right.
But how is it that despite the ground being cursed, we find that some years later, God is telling another one of his own, this ground is holy. Is it cursed or is it holy? They can't be both at the same time. So what I'm trying to bring about you is if God can take something that was cursed and set apart something that is instead holy, and we're just talking about dirt, can he not do the same with the human race?
Right.
Something that was cursed and something that was polluted and born and shaped in iniquity, but yet he can set it apart and make it holy instead.
Amen.
That's the type of God that I serve.
Amen.
Holy within.
That's right.
Brother Tony, I invite you to come if you want to. We'll sing that song. Prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy. Tried and true. Do we really want to be tried? Do we just sing it as a sing-along song, or do we really comprehend the words that we're saying? Tried, in other words, there's going to be fiery trials that I go through, but I don't want to come out worse. I want to come out true.
That's right.
Want to be purged. I want to, another song, we won't sing it, but consume me, Lord, by the fire of your Spirit.
Yeah.
Let me be more like thee. I mean, there's all kinds of different songs, and I think it'd be wonderful if we could just start singing songs, and we sing it with the revelation and the inspiration of how it really ought to be, of how we are positioned as the bride of Christ.
Right.
But for now, as we get ready to sing this song, Lord, prepare me, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as we humble our hearts before your throne of grace. God, I ask that I wasn't boring or too long-winded tonight, but I just pray that it was just an edifying portion for this portion of bride that was gathered here tonight. Lord, how wonderful and how great is your word, and surely it would never be my goal or my agenda to disrupt or distort the word in any way. And Lord, if there are any mistakes that were made, Lord, you know it was not intentional, but I just pray that those things would be corrected by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we just pray that what was said, not because it was me, but because of the context of the word, we pray that the nourishment from that word would just come and sustain us, Lord, and until the next time that we're assembled together. We ask for your blessings on these people that are here. We ask that you just have your way in all of our lives, oh God. May we be stronger every day. And Lord, may we also just die daily, not having anything of ourselves, but may we just be refilled with your Holy Spirit every day, Lord, until you would just come and completely change our bodies. Lord, help us to be holy, not just as a label, not just as a belief system, not just as a feel-good doctrine, but to be holy within, representing the life of Christ Jesus. A total reflection, a total part of Christ Jesus. That life within us, we pray. Not just to be what we like, what we see in the mirror, but to become one with the one in the mirror, Lord. That would be what our ultimate goal is. Have your way, Lord. Prepare us, we ask. Guide us and strengthen us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing this song.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. I'll be a living.
I'll say amen to that.
Amen.
You know, God, God is holy. God is set apart. Mm-hmm. He's in a category of his own. He's so set apart that even the angels have to worship him.
Yeah. Right.
And you know, if we're going to be his servants, be his children, we're going to serve him, have anything to do with him, we have to be set apart. And you know, there's a push in the world. Always, it's always been this way. And every day, it's always been a push to compromise. So just to be like the world. But God calls us to be separate, away, separated people, called out people.
Yeah.
And so we definitely want. I just got through listening twice in the last day or two. Is your life worthy of the gospel?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we should ask ourselves that, you know. As the prophecy he was reading there, search ourselves, search our hearts, and ask us. We got to be honest with ourselves,
yeah,
and with God, and ask ourselves: is our life worthy of the gospel? And if you listen to that sermon, you hear what he says. A life worthy of the gospel is one that believes it, doesn't make excuses and try to, you know, water it down. Believes it, accepts it, and lets it live through them. Amen. And so we just really appreciate all that Brother Josh had to say tonight.
Yeah.
If it's only on the outside, holiness, it's only on the outside, doesn't come from your heart, trials and tribulations will make that known.
That's right.
That's right. Brother Daniel, it's tickled because I've said years ago, you know, you take an animal like a dog trying to act like a cat or a cat trying to act like a dog, you know, and you put their tail on the vise, start squeezing down on it, they'll change and start acting like what they are.
That's right.
And that's the way it is. A lot of times God lets things come our way because we're just putting on. We just have a front.
Yeah.
And God knows how to let things come our way to get that out of us.
Yeah.
And so we just realize and see ourselves face to face in his word and see what we are. Mm-hmm. And I want to come to the place when I see the scriptures, I see myself.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. That's what we really want to do. And so we just thank the Lord. There's a song where the prayer man used to sing. We used to sing here. And we will close with this song. I know the Lord.